Yesterday that Harry had a guest speaker for the morning and the evening, so I decided I'd hang around, hear what he had to say. And all of you who prayed cancellation of that flight, I'll be looking for you tonight here at the service, where we'll have a wonderful time in the Lord. If the Lord says the same, tonight I'm trying to teach on things I wish people would have told me back when I first became a Christian. I think it'd be kind of interesting to hear some of that. But I called my wife and I told her, I said, honey, they just texted me and they said the flight is canceled. She just started laughing. She said, it never fails. You cannot get out there and get there and back without having some kind of problem in your flight schedule. I think I mentioned to Carrie and Natalie yesterday, I'd love to know how many times my flights have been canceled all the years on this end. Yeah. It's happened in San Francisco also. There have been a couple of times where it was canceled there and they told me there's no flight today, there won't be any flight tomorrow. And Natalie would drive down to San Fran or I'd take a bus up to wherever to try to meet somebody. Couldn't get Carrie to get in the car come get me. But it is what it is, you know. Praise God. Come on, let's open our Bible today and go to the Gospel of John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. For a few minutes this morning, I'd like to just deal with the theme from verse 1. When it was yet dark, he arose. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. They ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Look at verse 8. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again into their own home. Now before I pray, let me just end you folks on something. It's nice to see people use a Bible. It really is. I see a lot of young people growing up in church who are not even really used to this anymore. It's nice that people still do have some understanding of this. That's no statement against technology. There are people in the Lord who understand the scripture, know their way around. That's fine. It's nice that people grow up learning their way through the scripture. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, it is a privilege to be able to minister the word to these sheep this morning, and we're honored that you've allowed us one more time to address them. We pray that you give them hearing ears, believing hearts. Pray, God, that you help me to speak clearly. Father, anything that's complex, I pray that you would simplify, need the presence of your Holy Spirit. We're so grateful you gave your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. He was raised again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Gospel of John was written, of course, to serve as a tract for witnessing. Look at verse 31, you'll notice that John puts his motive right out front when he said, these signs or things are written that you might believe. He wasn't in the closet about anything. He wanted people to know, I've written this book so that you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing you might have life. He specifically chose the events and the characters and situations that are mentioned in the scripture, as he wanted to draw attention to one particular thing, and that was the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. So in chapter 1, when he is introducing us to Philip and Nathanael and the people who wanted to spend a day with Jesus, that was intentional. He describes for us the marriage of Cana, brings into the picture Nicodemus coming to the Lord at night. That was intentional. Brings in the story of the woman that had been married multiple times and was basically had given up on marriage and was shacked up with another gentleman whom Jesus said was not even her husband. That was intentional. He brought in the story of a man at the pool of Bethesda, 38 long years. The whole scenario of Jesus being the bread of life, of him being the living water. The story of the adulterer, the story of the blind man who was born that way, of Lazarus, Jesus being a wonderful shepherd. All of these stories are designed to introduce you to aspects of Jesus that you may have never, ever considered. Matthew doesn't deal with Lazarus. Luke doesn't talk about Nicodemus. Mark doesn't take us to the pool of Bethesda to see a multitude of people laying there who are in pain. John goes out of his way to introduce us to something that's very important. He takes us into the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and in this particular passage, he introduces us again to Mary Magdalene. Luke told us in chapter 8, verse 2, that Mary Magdalene had at one time seven devils inside of her. She had been demon-possessed, multiple personality, filled with evil. But she and other ladies came in contact with a Savior that had power over the devil, and when she was set free, she became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, when she began to follow the Lord, she was not going to allow anything or anyone or any place to keep her from following her Savior. Galilee, she made her way all the way to Jerusalem, and you can see in verse 41 of the previous chapter, Jesus had been crucified, but then in verse 25, it tells us who some of the people are standing nearby the cross. One of them was Mary Magdalene. She had determined nothing was going to separate her from the love of God. She made the long trip. The scripture says she came early in the morning. I wonder, why would someone get up this early in the morning to perform Jewish rituals and rites and things like that? But if you really think about the previous chapter, you realize why she got up and made it there early, because she probably didn't sleep at all that night. How would you have slept if you had saw your Savior crucified? Her heart was disturbed by what she saw. The scriptures tell us that they apprehended Jesus when he was in the garden. He was praying. Judas showed up with a band of soldiers that had been sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees. They apprehended him, took him to the house of Annas. They abused him there, sent him to Caiaphas the priest. They abused him there. They slandered him. They blasphemed him. John, who we presume to be the other disciple, had a relationship with the priest, knew him, so he was allowed inside to be an eyewitness of all of the transactions regarding Jesus' trial. Peter was on the outside warming himself by a fire, and people were asking him questions. Do you know this man? I thought I saw you with this man. I'm sure you talk just like these people, and you have an accent like those folks up north. And he said, I don't know Jesus, and I am not one of his disciples. They took our Savior. They brought him before Pilate, and Pilate interviewed him and had several questions for him. And he even told the people, said, look, I've examined him. I don't find any fault in this man. Said, whether you find any fault in him or not, we want him dead. They had stripped Jesus of his clothing. They had put a crown of thorns on his head, one that they had twisted by hand. They had put a purple robe upon him, grabbed a stick, knelt down in front of him and beat him on the head and said, hail the King of the Jews. He was bloody. Back had been lacerated. They laid stripes upon him. To mock him even more, Pilate said, bring him out. And when they brought him out, he said, behold the man. And later he said, behold your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. We want him dead. Mary Magdalene was a witness to a lot of these proceedings. And of course, Luke tells us that when Jesus was bearing his cross to Calvary, the ladies were following behind. And he said, as much pain as you see me in, and as much pain as you know I'm enduring, you should be crying for yourselves. You're going to be left behind. They took Christ to Calvary. They had a hole pre-dug in the ground. Roman soldiers then took our Savior, laid him on that cross with some kind of a mallet or hammer, began to nail those nails into his hand, into the wood, and our Savior never ran. He never fled. He never took off and tried to flee the scene of what was taking place. He voluntarily gave himself for your sins, my sins, and their sins. Mary Magdalene had to watch. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to watch. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, had to watch as Jesus hung there between earth and heaven with his body bleeding and weary from all of the proceedings of that previous night. And they never left that cross. They stood by Christ even during his passion. Even when Peter had denied the Lord, Mark tells us all the other disciples fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you had seen how ill-treated the Lord had been, if you had observed how he had died, utterances coming from his lips, the mockery from the people passing by. If you would have watched when he gave up that last breath, and then they had to take him down from the cross and then pull the nails out of his hands, pry the nails out of the wood. I don't think you would have slept either. Even Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, trying to prepare his body for burial, had to go and wipe the blood from the brow and the face of the man that had just smiled at them a few hours earlier. They had to go and try to put some kind of clothing on a man that they had stripped naked. And this was a man that they had traveled with all over Israel throughout the promised land, where the anointing of God had been manifested. They were excited to be in his presence in life, and they're still dedicated to him in his death. Mary Magdalene couldn't sleep. You probably had things that have kept you up at night before. Wondering whether or not you're going to get the jobs or one of the jobs that you applied for. Wondering whether or not your marriage is going to make it. Wondering if you're going to have the extra funds that you need to send the kid off to school or off to some particular camp. Wondering if you're going to need to take a second or third job. Maybe you were worried one time about the condition of your church or somebody in your family that was close to death. Hard to sleep sometimes when things are on your mind. Mary Magdalene understood there's no sense in me staying here when we can go and be busy about things at the sepulcher. So the scripture says, while it was yet dark, she made her way to the sepulcher, the place where he died and was buried. Chapter 19, verse 41 tells us that in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a sepulcher, and in the sepulcher, that's where they laid him. What is a sepulcher? Like a cave, a tomb. In the Middle East, sometimes it's dug out of rock, and they'll place a body in there, and then they'll roll a stone or a rock in front of it so no one can get in or out. Sometimes the sepulcher is not even tall enough to stand up in. Sometimes they are tall enough to stand up in. This lady returned to the sepulcher. It had to have been difficult. Go back to the place where the tragedy occurred, to go back to the place where he suffered and he was bruised, to go back to the last place where you saw him alive and now he's buried. And she still musters the courage to make her way back there. A lot of people return to gravesides. There's some doctors that encourage people to go, and they'll tell them, turn it into a form of therapy. They'll say, go and sit down on the grave and pour your heart out and talk to all of these different people and say the things you should have said while they were alive that you didn't say now that they're dead. You know, in Nebraska, we have a holiday and people come back for that holiday like it's Christmas time. We call it Memorial Day. They still, the older people out there still call it Decoration Day. People come from everywhere, back to these little towns to go to the cemeteries, and they want to put flowers there. They want to put some kind of a statue or something there, just something to show that they have not forgotten their loved one. There have been several occasions I've driven through there or had to go and speak at some kind of a service there, and way off in the corner, I see some young man or some woman knelt down in front of a tombstone or sitting there in an Indian position, and they're just weeping and crying, and I can tell they're having a conversation. They're just trying to get things off of their chest. Here's what I want you to know. The dead can't hear you. It's important for you to know that. All of the energy, all of the emphasis that you put on trying to communicate with somebody that has passed away, even if you're trying to get things off of your chest, use that same faith to just simply talk to God. It'll be a lot more fruitful, a lot more profitable for you, because the dead is gone. They cannot come back. And your words have no power. Your words have no meaning for them now. Things that you left unsaid and undone are left unsaid, undone. You've got to be able to continue on with God. I know that in this world that we live today, we're dealing with a supposedly spiritual generation. People have an interest in God. They just don't know which God and don't know how to get to him. You go back to the 80s, a popular show was Michael Landon and his Highway to Heaven. Some of you may remember also the sitcom Amen with Deacon Fry. You may also recall, what is that, Touched by an Angel. Then the spinoff, Promised Land. You might recall more recently The Soul Man, or even one of the shows that became popular for a little bit, That God Friended Me. People have understood that you want to try to plug into the fact that people want to know about God and people want to be spiritual, But I need to emphasize to you, you can watch all of those shows and you can find Seventh Heaven very inspirational. And they will teach all kinds of good moral truths and things like that. But you have to remember, they will never introduce you to the gospel. You could watch hundreds of episodes of the shows that I just mentioned. You will never learn that Jesus is alive. Every day it'll be like you've returned to a sepulcher and you're sitting there wondering why Jesus is dead. The only way you're ever going to find the living Christ, the only way you're going to discover that Christ is alive, is not going to be through a TV program or through a movie show. You're only going to find that through the Word of God and in the church where Christ is proclaimed. The woman gets up and she heads to the sepulcher. She doesn't go to the sepulcher with the belief that Jesus has been raised from the dead. People don't turn on most television programs because they're looking to find out more about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking for some kind of inspiration to try to get over some hurt or some pain that they've experienced. Scripture said when she got there, the stone had been taken away. When did Jesus do that? When did God do this? In the middle of the night. During that period when she fretted and when she worried. This is proof right here that there are some things determined by God and His ultimate purpose that doesn't have anything to do with whether you believe it or don't believe it. He's going to do it. There's some things that are on God's calendar. He is determined are going to take place at this moment in this particular location. Whether you believe it or not, none of the disciples believed He was coming out of that grave. Mary did not head to the sepulcher thinking that He was alive, but when she got there, the stone was rolled away. Why did God do that? Because God works in the middle of the night even when you can or cannot sleep. Folks, He works the night shift. Even when you're busy doing this or doing that, God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, is still advancing His cause. Abraham one time found that his wife, her old age, was still very attractive to a Philistine king. The king said to Abraham, "Who is that lovely lady that you're with?" He said, "That's my sister." It wasn't the first time this had happened. He said, "Well, okay." So he had some gentlemen go and tucked her, brought her to his Alice, he went to sleep that night, and in the dream, God came to him and said to him in the dream, "You're a dead man if you touch that woman. She's not his sister, she is his wife." He's in that dream saying, "Oh God, I didn't mean to. I haven't touched her, I didn't do anything." He said, "I know you didn't do anything, and I restrained you from doing anything. Just as soon as you wake up, that man is a prophet. You restore unto him what you've taken from him, and he'll pray for you." All of that in the middle of the night while Abraham was up sleep wondering what was going to happen to his wife. From the stories of Jacob, Jacob had deceived his brother. The scripture says that he tried to flee from Esau's presence because he was going to try to kill him, but he went so far, got tired, went to sleep on a rock, had a dream of a staircase or a ladder going up to heaven, angels going up and coming down. He woke up and said, "Surely God is in this place." He thought he left God back at daddy's tent. God is right here where I am. He went to that land over in Mesopotamia. He reaped what he had sown in his own household when he was younger. If he thought he was tricky, his uncle was crooked, more crooked than he was. By the time his uncle cheated him out of this and cheated him out of that, and the Lord had stopped the plans of the uncle from taking what belonged to him, Jacob made his way back with his family, and the scripture says he came to a point where he knew that Esau was going to meet him, and he thought Esau was still holding a grudge and going to kill him. He sent everybody else ahead. He stayed back by a little rivulet, and he went to sleep, and there wrestled a man with him through the night. God does a whole lot at nighttime. He does a lot at night. You're sleeping, and when you can't sleep, He does a whole lot there at night. So the stone had been taken away. She realized, "Oh my goodness, grave robbers have come and stolen the body." That was pretty bad in ancient times. Many of the customs led people to believe if you bury someone with jewels and wealth and riches, when they enter into the next life, they'll be able to use those riches in order to purchase and buy food and stuff when they get on the other side. The Vikings believed that. The ancient Greeks believed that. Some of the Romans, certainly the Egyptians believed that. That's why the Egyptians would take a body, take out the entrails, take the organs, put them in a jar, put it in the coffin, and then also put in all kinds of monies and amulets and charms, because they believed that if they had those, when they got to the gate that's going to lead to eternity, they could procure their way into eternity. So she realizes, with the stone having been rolled away, likely somebody's been bothering the body. Folks, you know as well as I do, you can't take it with you. You may think you can, but you can't. You came into this world naked with nothing, and that's how you leave it. When you die, there's going to be somebody else that has to dress you. There'll be somebody from your family that'll go to the mortician and give the mortician some clothes to put on you just so you can look nice in your casket. That's how we came in. That's how we're leaving. This lady understands there's a problem, so she takes off running as fast as she can. She doesn't run to the priest. She doesn't run to the soldiers. She runs to the people who shared with her in the joys and the excitement of ministry. It was Jesus' disciples. She turned to the people who shared also in the agony and the anguish and the pains of his death. And when she went back there, I just wonder what that must have been like to go and see those disciples and have to explain to them now in verse 2, somebody's stolen the body of our Lord and we don't know where they have laid him. They already had a problem. Now the problem is compounded by the fact we don't even know where he is now. Somebody stole him. Peter and the disciple take off running together. They get to the sepulcher. They look on the inside, and the scripture tells us in verse number 8 that they believe. It wasn't that they believed he was raised from the dead. They believed what she said, that he was gone. How do you know that? Because later in verse 11 and 13, it says she was weeping because they didn't know who had taken him. They realized there's a problem. Somebody has stolen a body. Now, for us, it's not a big deal because we don't interact with the deceased in the manner that people still do in ancient custom. You probably buried people in your family and never even bothered to go to the cemetery again. Some of these folks go annually. In Malawi, they go out there every year and they'll dig the body up, put the body on a cot. Family will carry the cot through the center of town so the dead body can then be able to see all the progress that's been made, the changes that have been made in a year. Think about that. Every year, somebody's death. We don't interact with the dead in this way. Once somebody says, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and they throw the first shovel of dirt on, most Christians don't even return to the cemetery. Here she is, going right back there, and here they are running back there, and I'm sure they never thought they would return to this place. They probably didn't want to. Who wants to go back to where somebody was crucified? Who wants to go back to where the last moments of a friend's life died? Sometimes, folks, even though places evoke bad memories for you, sometimes God has to organize your steps to take you back there so you can have better memories. It's not good for you to run away from situations in life just because you've had a bad memory there. A lot of folks that haven't been fishing in a long time because they went to a pond or a lake when they were a kid and a sibling or a friend died. They said, I'm never going back there again. There are a lot of people that say, well, because we had a tragedy at the school, I'm taking my kids out of school, and if I have to drive 75 miles one way to take them to another school, I will, because I just every time I walk in there, I have a bad memory about what has taken place. Folks, this earth is filled with bad memories. This earth is filled with sin. This earth is filled with bad deeds. You're never going to be able to escape them all. The scripture says here with Mary that she was here in the presence of the Lord in verse 15. He asked her a question. She didn't know who he was. She thought he was the gardener. In verse 16, he called her by name. She immediately recognized who he was. What does that mean? Here is a woman that has returned to the place where her heart was broken, and she's come in contact with Jesus, who now is healing her wounded heart. Sometimes God takes you back to where you were when you were wounded or hurt or offended, in order to bring you deliverance. You look in your past today, you're still holding on to stuff from yesteryears and stuff that still binds your heart, and you refuse to talk to this person, and you refuse to drive down this street, and you refuse to go into that house because of what it reminds you of when you were a child. If Jesus Christ is in your life, you are healed. I'm telling you right now, you're released from the power of that. You do not have to live your life in bondage to what happened decades ago. You can go anywhere and not be afraid. I've had people say to me, Pastor, can you come over to our house? We just seems to us like it's haunted. I mean, it's like a devil or something in here causing us problems. We've asked a few other people if they'd come over to the house and pray, and they wouldn't pray. Somebody tells me that, I'm ready to kick the door down to go in there. I'm not going to be afraid. You don't allow fear to bind you. Jesus said to her when she reached out and grabbed him, don't try to clutch me and grasp me. I'm not going to God right now. I've got a little more time around here. You go tell my disciples I'm still here. Sure enough, what occurred. Now, it's interesting to me, though, that in verse 18, she came and told the disciples she saw the Lord. I love that. Because in verse number 2, you remember she went to all of them and said, look, they have taken him away. I don't know where he is. After she has this interaction with the Lord, this supernatural experience that totally changes her life, it changes her testimony. It changes the story. Just a few moments in the presence of the Lord will change your testimony. It'll change what you say and how you said. And she came back running this time, not fraught with worry and anxiety. She was excited. Her countenance was different. She said, folks, I'm here to tell you the good news is that the bad news was all wrong. He's alive again. He's alive again. Don't be afraid to change your story. If in changing your story, you're going to glorify God. That's exactly what happened. Well, during this darkest period here, Jesus got up out of the grave. Maybe you need Jesus to rise again or rise up in you. Rise up in your circumstance. How dark is the situation that you're facing presently? What have you been praying about? What is it that you're wrestling with God about? What is it that you're battling the devil about? Jesus to rise up and call you by name to let you know he's still alive in your circumstance. A lot of people waiting on Jesus to whisper their name. You know, God can come to you wherever you are and minister to you just like he did Mary. Mary's tears didn't keep Jesus away. I hear over and over again, if you're going to get God to do anything, you just have to believe. You do have to believe. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. Scripture makes it very plain. He that come to God has to be believe he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But I'm telling you, there's been a whole lot of people that have wept their way through their trials, and they still found that Christ found them and ministered to them. You don't ever want to count on the presence of God on the basis of your ability to believe, because I think I've told you before in the past, on your greatest day of confidence and reliance upon God, on your greatest day when you can muster faith in the Lord, you'll never be able to create faith in your heart that's greater than the love that he has for you. Your greatest day. You may feel like you've got mountain-moving faith today. That mountain-moving faith isn't even comparable to how much he loves you. That's why he comes into your garden. That's why he comes into the place where you now have been crucified. This is why he comes into the place where you're experiencing all kinds of problems and abandonment and loneliness. He comes in to whisper your name to let you know he's there. I pastored two people who came through on the orphan train in Nebraska years ago. The orphan train back in the 20s, 30s, a little bit before. There were so many kids didn't have parents, needed to try to find parents for them, so they just load all these kids up, put them on the train. The train would pass through all these little small towns on Union Pacific, and then they would stop in all these different towns, and then these parents would come out there, stand on these little platforms, and they'd look at all the different kids, and then they'd choose the kid or the kids that they wanted. And then those kids would then come and live with them. Can you imagine what those little kids must have felt like each time they stopped at a place and nobody chose them? Can you imagine what those kids who were chosen must have thought about later on when they wondered who their parents were? I pastored a lot of people that have been in the foster care system. I've heard some horror stories. Horror stories. Over and over again, I've told them, look, when your mother and father has forsaken you, the Bible says God will take you up. And even if you've never had a good mom or dad, I'm telling you, Jesus will be everything you need him to be. And sometimes that's what a church family has to be, even when the foster parents aren't that good. They're just looking for money. Make money off of those. Then, of course, you have to deal with people who grow up in this world and really have a sense of abandonment because maybe they've been abducted as a child, sold into sex trafficking. One of my parishioners just came back from ministering in Guatemala with that, telling us stories in the church. These beautiful little girls captured and sold. One day your little kid's playing on the parking lot or playing with some kids, doing some basketball, and the next day you have no idea on this earth where your daughter is, and with every day that passes, she's moving further and further and further away from home. So if somebody's going through something like that, that's a garden every bit as terrible as the one that Mary Magdalene was in. God, do you even know where I am? You see what I'm passing through? Are you even interested in what's going on in my life right now? Because the terrors are so great, I'm afraid. That's when Jesus is able to come in and minister. Let somebody know, I know your name and I'm here with you. God is able. Came ever. Good to know God. Good to know God. I want to have a word of prayer. We've got communion coming up. Certainly need to make sure all of our hearts are right for communion as Pastor leads us in communion. Communion is for believers, people that know the Lord, have a relationship with him. Scripture said we should judge ourselves lest we be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. As you sit here this morning, I want you to think about anybody you may have a controversy with, in this room, between you and God, if there's something between you and God or a brother or sister in this room, please don't take communion without going to somebody and say, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Without saying to God, please forgive me. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we have this opportunity to think about your word and what it means to us. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross so that our sins would be removed. We sit here now, Lord, knowing that because Jesus died, we have an opportunity to boldly come to the throne of grace, knowing we've been reconciled by that blood. Lord, if there's a man or woman here today that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sin, there's somebody that's unsure, insecure about their relationship with you, maybe they feel like they've been in a backslidden state, a lukewarm state, or maybe they have fallen away while sitting on a chair week after week, we pray for them now. We pray for restoration. We pray for forgiveness of sin. That man or woman that's in a garden needing a special touch and help from you, Lord, let your presence be manifested to them now as we pray. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.